trust you're all doing well today. And yeah, so as I mentioned, my name's Mike. I'm married to Adi, and we are living in Edgemead. We get to oversee and travel among some of the Josh Gen congregations, and so we are a bit itinerant. We kind of bounce around between some churches, and so we're with you guys this morning, and we are involved. We live in Edgemead, but we're obviously involved in a number of churches, but it's really good to be with you guys this morning. It's been a while, and we have, just to know a bit about me, I was born in the Seychelles. I'm from a little island, and my family actually make alcohol for a living, and so I don't. The family joke, you've probably heard this before, I've shared this, but that I've got a twin brother, and he's in the spirit business, and the family said, but so are you, so you're also in the spirit business, but not that kind of spirit business, but yeah, and so obviously it's a privilege to been part of Josh Gen, Adi and I for many, many years, and so yeah, it's just wonderful just to be with you this morning. So what I want to do is I want to share a story with you from Mark chapter 2, and I want to share a story with you, and it's dealing with faith. And I really want to unpack the story. It tells us about what Jesus does and how we to learn from the story, because it's to do with how one man finds breakthrough because of the faith of his friends. And as I unpack this, the main thing that I want to bring across this morning for us is that in order for us to walk into and to be a disciple of Jesus and a follower of Jesus, we cannot do it by ourselves. That even if you might have great faith, God has designed for us to be surrounded by our friends who also love the Lord, and together we can often come into what God has for us. And so as I unpack the story, we're going to look at the story of a young man, a paralytic, a paralyzed man who comes to Jesus. And what I'm going to do is read from verse 1, Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And then what I'm going to do at the end, so you can prepare, I do want us to pray for one another this morning, because I know that I often need the faith of my friends around me. I need others to stand with me. And sometimes we've got to do that to one another or receive or give. But that is the way that God wants it. So we're going to have a time afterwards of ministry, and I want you to prepare yourself. Just, Lord, is there anything in me that you're wanting to do and work in me this morning? So let's read Mark chapter 2. I have shared this in some congregations, so if you've had the privilege to hear this before, that means you get to hear it again. Praise God, yeah, maybe it's like you're here. So, and so in Mark 2 verse 1, let's start and read, and it says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. I just want to stop there. So Jesus at this point is living in a little coastal village on the Sea of Galilee, up in the north of Israel, that was this little place called Capernaum. And it was a kind of, it was on the trade route. There were Romans and Gentiles living in the town as well. And the town was a place where a lot of Jews lived, and their business was fishing. And so Jesus had a home, and his home wasn't in the bright lights of Jerusalem. You know, he didn't live in the bright, like we would live in the bright lights of Cape Town. He lived in this backwater town in the middle of nowhere. In fact, they were often mocked. The northern part of Israel, they were Galileans, and they were often mocked for their accent. I know if, you know, we lived in Wellington for 9 years, and hulle praat met 'n brei, you know, in the Boerland. And it's kind of, they come with a different accent. And in the same way, Jesus is living in this place, this out-of-the-way place, and that's where he was based, most likely living in the home of Simon Peter, as some kind of historians say. So living in that home in Capernaum, and these homes in Capernaum were homes that often had flat roofs on them. And you'll see the story now why this is important. But these homes were often built out of, you know, clay bricks and mud, and they had flat roofs. And in summer, when it was warm, people would sometimes sleep outside on the roof at nighttime, or they would dry their fish on the roof outside at the top, which was made of reeds and mud, etc., that covered the roof. And there would often be, if you were poor, there would be like a ladder, some kind of wooden ladder that you would climb to get up onto the roof of these homes. If you had a bit more money, you could build a nice little stone staircase that could take you up to the top. But either way, that's what the homes looked like, and this is what Capernaum was like. And it says that when Jesus returned to Capernaum, he was home. Interesting that Jesus had a home, right? We don't often think of that. But he did have a base. You know, he wasn't just sleeping under the stars all the time. And it says, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And so here we find that these four men bringing to their, with them some person who's paralyzed, and Jesus is back home, Jesus is in town, and they are desperate to see this person healed. And I want to say that most likely these four men were friends of this paralyzed man, because as you will see, why would you want to help some paralyzed guy up and go to all this trouble for him to touch Jesus? Is most likely they were friends of his. And I love what it says in verse 4. They're trying to get this man, this paralyzed friend, to Jesus, but they couldn't get him into the door because the house was packed, because people were there, because Jesus was there. People wanted to hear him and experience his grace and his power. And I love what it says in verse 4. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And so here's this thing. He's like, and I want you to imagine, you know, it's often I've read the story and think, oh, well, that's such a lovely story, you know. Here we go, and these men are so desperate. They open up the roof, and they're lower. And, you know, when you read the Sunday school story, somehow it was all this, maybe they moved the tiles, and it was very proper. And they brought the bread down to Jesus. But I think in real life, they were so desperate to get their friend to Jesus, it says that they broke the roof. And that roof was made of clay and reeds, and they would have hacked away at the roof, banged it down, and eventually made a big enough hole, caused dust. Imagine the dust in the house. Imagine you are in the home. Imagine you being Jesus or Simon Peter, most likely, whose home that belonged to, and you're like, hey, someone's breaking my roof. And so as these guys are literally damaging someone's property, they're doing it so that they can get their friend down. They're so desperate to get him down at the feet of Jesus. And it speaks about how they made an opening and they laid him down. And it's interesting that when they come down and he lays down at Jesus, Jesus doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't say to them, how could you damage this property? You know, you've broken some municipal bylaw or whatever it is. He doesn't ever frown upon them because of their attitude. We see that actually the contrary we'll see now is that Jesus responds very positively because of their attitude to get the man to Jesus. And they were willing to do something extremely risky. You know, if I was the paralyzed man and they're like, okay, we can't get into the house, and your friends say to you, we're going up on the roof. What? And they take you on the roof, and whether it was a wooden staircase or some other staircase, you're lying there, you're like, hey, I'm already paralyzed, but don't break my neck now, you know? And they kind of carry this guy up, and you're helpless as you're waiting, and your friends are busy hacking away, opening up the roof, and then they lower you down all the way through. And you can imagine what it must have been like for this paralyzed man, some of the emotion that he would have felt of even the riskiness and the risk to do what they did. It wasn't a nice, clean event. It was risky, and it was extremely reckless in many ways what they were doing. And I want you to understand this, the recklessness of their faith to do what they did. And it's interesting here that there's two things that Jesus sees here in verse 5 because of it. It says, look at the first one in verse 5. It says, and when Jesus saw their faith, and so he notices that these men have got faith and they are believing Jesus to do something on behalf of their friend. And you know, obviously, the one thing that marks out a Christian is faith, right? The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I know often there's a misunderstanding about faith that, I grew up with a misunderstanding. I almost thought that faith was a feeling that I had to have. And if I worked up the feeling enough, and if I have somehow enough confidence or some belief that I have faith, almost faith in faith, you know, which is this erroneous teaching out of the faith movement, actually. If you come from a word of faith type teaching, that's often the teaching. It's almost faith in faith, in how, in your own ability to be confident. But actually, if you look, when the Bible speaks about faith, then it says when Jesus saw their faith, faith is this. It's an attitude where you put your confidence and trust in another person. And in this case, they're putting the object of their faith is not themselves. They're looking outward at the person of Christ. And they might, whether they have a little bit or a lot, we don't know. But they're saying, we are confident that this man, Jesus, can do something on our behalf. And so that's what faith is. Faith always has an object. Faith in the New Testament looks outside of itself. If you want to be a person, as we grow as people of faith, we don't look inward. We look outward to Christ. And if we're not looking at Jesus, the Bible says that he's the author of our faith. He's the finisher of our faith. And if we want to grow in faith, we've got to be looking at the object, the one in whom we put our confidence in. And so there's, you know, other stories in the New Testament where there are, well, let me ask you this question before I go. How did Jesus know they had faith? That's a good question. How did Jesus know? It says that he saw their faith. So how did Jesus know that they had faith? Well, he saw their faith because of their persistence and their riskiness. I don't know if that's a word, riskiness. Their ability to risk. And they continued, in spite of all odds, they were saying, we are not going to give up, but we are going to press through until we meet with Jesus. And you know, there's other stories in the New Testament where you've got examples of men and women who persisted, and because they persisted in getting to Jesus, Jesus commends them and sees their faith. There's two stories I can think of. The one is in Mark, further on in Mark, of a blind beggar called Bartimaeus, and he's on the side of the road, right? And he knows Jesus is coming past, and he begins to cry out aloud, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he begins to shout. And it's interesting that the people around Bartimaeus say to him, shh, be quiet. You're making a fool of yourself. Stop shouting. And if you read the story, I think it's Mark 5, that it says that he shouted all the more, and he was willing to make a fool of himself and take a great risk and persevere to get Jesus' attention. There's another story of the woman with the issue of blood, who had this issue of blood for years and years, and she was unclean, ceremonially unclean. She was a social pariah. People couldn't come close to her. And she, in the midst of great risk at her own, at others kind of rejecting her, she went into a public place, pressed through the crowd until she had touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And when Jesus sees these individuals, the first thing that he remarks about them is he says, your faith has saved you. Now, it doesn't mean that their own, that they have saved themselves, but they had this persistent attitude saying, I'm not going to give up. And my friends, I want to say that part of what marks out for us as a disciple or follower of Jesus is ability somehow just to, you just keep persisting. Just don't give up. Just keep praying. Keep going to the Lord every day, that's what marks out a Christian, because I find that even my own life, it ebbs and flows. There's some seasons where I'm feeling the presence of God and I'm feeling on top of the world, and I wake up in the morning and I can almost as if I can hear the angels singing, you know, and my Bible is almost like everything jumps out at me. But then there's other seasons where the heavens are brass. And God is not to be heard or seen, and the Bible is just this empty book, and I'm struggling. And whatever season, I'm persisting. I'm pressing in because Jesus is faithful. It's not to do with how I feel. So it sees that he has their faith. So the first part is that they had faith in Jesus. The second thing that Jesus sees here, it's interesting. If you look here, it says that Jesus saw their faith. And obviously, this is the point that I want to make this morning, is that Jesus didn't just see the paralytic's faith. We don't know if the paralyzed man had faith. It's possible that he had no faith, that he was so discouraged and given up. You ever feel like that? I know I do sometimes. Like, Lord, you know, help me in my unbelief. But here was the thing. It said Jesus saw their faith, saw the faith of the friends around him. And I want to say this, that often for healing to take place, someone often has faith in the room. For breakthrough to take place, for God to do something in our lives, he works with the currency of faith. But sometimes you might not have that faith, but you surround yourself with people that can believe God with you. And this is exactly what we're seeing here right now. You know, we I share the story with you. When we were in Edgemead, this is in around 2011. We were pastoring here in Edgemead, 2012. And we had a single mom that was coming through to our mom's group. Adi had a mom's group that she was leading. And she was friends with Candace Martin. I don't know if you guys know Jody and Candace. They're in PM. Friends with Candace. And so she was a single mom. She had this little girl who was about 10 months old, 11 months old, around there. And this little girl got sick one day. She got desperately ill. She picked up a virus, and she ended up in ICU at Tigerberg Hospital. I'm sharing this with you because I want to illustrate something to do with faith. And so I must say, I haven't been involved in many miracles. I tend not to move in signs and wonders. I don't know why. I do trust God, but anyway, what happened was, there was this little girl, Leah, that was her name. And so she ends up in Tigerberg Hospital, and she gets worse and worse and worse to the point where the doctors not only had she had this virus that was, she wasn't responding to it, they discovered a hole in her heart, and they eventually said to the mom, actually, you have to be prepared to say goodbye. There's a very good chance that you're going to lose your daughter. We've tried everything. We can't save her. And so she was desperate. So at that point, she phoned Candace, she phoned AD, saying, can you guys come through to the hospital? This is a desperate situation where you can pray for my little girl. And so we were at home that night. Be that as it may, AD and I ended up going, and we drove through. We fetched the family because her parents were believers, and we fetched her unsaved father, the father of the child. They were they'd been living together, and she got saved, and he was this backslidden Rastafarian musician, and he came along as well because it was his daughter. And so we all piled into our car, and we drove to Tigerberg Hospital in the dark at like 10 o'clock at night. And I remember walking these dark corridors, like, you know, where are we going? We have to find this neonatal unit. And anyway, eventually we find it. And here's this little girl in an incubator with tubes attached to her, and just this terrible sight. And the mom is weeping, the parents are weeping, and the dad who's with us, as we walked into the room, I remember thinking, like, I have no faith. Lord, how would you, I know that you can heal, but Father, how, I know you can do anything, but Lord, would you do something special tonight? And what happened was, when we walked into the room, there was such a sense of the presence of God that came into this neonatal unit, that what happened was, the father who was there, you could see he was very emotional about his daughter. And when we gathered around the incubator, I felt the Lord say to me, you need to get him to pray, and he needs to pray for his daughter. And this guy's backslidden. He knew the Lord, but he was kind of just in the world. And so I said, hey, would you pray for your daughter, and we're going to agree with you? And he was weeping. And I remember him praying this broken prayer, oh God, would you? And he just cried out to God, oh God, oh God. And then the rest of us prayed, and we prayed for the little girl. And then we went home that night. And the next day, the mom got a phone call saying, your daughter has made a remarkable turnaround and recovery, like remarkable. So much so that what happened is, as the daughter got released from hospital, the mom actually started, because it was such a powerful story of this quick turnaround, is that she began to share the story on Tigerberg Radio. She just traveled all over telling what God had done. But here's the amazing thing, is that the dad ended up recommitting his life to the Lord, came back to Christ, and they got married. And they're serving the Lord today, serving in a local church, loving Jesus. And you know, what was amazing about the story is that someone had faith. I feel like I didn't come in like, the man of God, move over now, you know. The man of God has come to pray. You know, I was like, oh, help me, Jesus. And, you know, that's often how faith works. Faith isn't some kind of self-confident puffing out your chest, hoping that things will work. It is trusting in the ability of God. Someone might have faith. We don't know. But together, even through the most unlikeliest people and the most broken people, God can work. And I want to say, never, ever disqualify yourself because you might feel like you don't have enough faith. Just trust God and put yourself out there. So let's consider the actions of Jesus. Firstly, number one, with the actions of Jesus, then I'm going to keep it there at verse 5. Number one, we find that he's kind to the paralytic. It's interesting in verse 5 that he calls him son. He says to him, son. And Jesus sees his condition and he speaks with this warm, affectionate tone. It's interesting. Matthew 9 verse 2 tells us the same story as in Mark, but it's a shortened story where he says to the man, take heart, my son. Take heart, my son. You know, and here's the thing about it is that this man maybe was undeserved. We don't know where he is. None of us are deserving. But what I love about the attitude of Jesus is that Jesus shows mercy to the undeserved. He shows mercy to us. There's only one place in the Gospels when he ever calls someone son, and it's here in the story. Here and in Matthew, the same story. There's one place in the Gospels where he calls one person daughter, and both of these individuals were broken, messed up individuals in need of the grace of God. And I want to say that, you know, the wonderful reminder for us is that Jesus is kinder than we could ever imagine. He's more merciful than we could ever dream. He says, come to me, those who are weary, and I will give you rest. And here's the thing about I've learned over the years as well about the nature of God is that when you are brokenhearted, he draws near. When you are proud and self-sufficient and arrogant, he will resist you. He resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And the thing and the promise of Jesus is that if the time you and I feel most unlike to come close to him and draw near to him, that is the time that actually we can come closest to him. It's the times when we often think, well, I'm doing well today. Now I can really pray because I've had a good day and I haven't been a bad person. Self-righteousness, pride. But when we say, oh God, I'm in need of you, the Lord draws near to those who are brokenhearted, and he calls him son. He's kind to those, and he's kind to us. He always shows grace. And here's the good news for us. I want us that he always shows grace to the humble. He always does. He promises. And the brokenhearted, he always does. But not only is he kind, secondly, we find that he forgives his sin. And this is interesting. It says, he says to him, interesting, before physical healing, so he's kind, and secondly, he says to him, your sins are forgiven. And so Jesus responds here with forgiveness of sins before physical healing. And you see, why does he do that? Why does Jesus not just heal him? Why does he say to him, son, your sins are forgiven? Because Jesus knew that the greatest need that we have and he had wasn't a physical need, but was a spiritual need. The greatest need was for him to be made right with God and for his soul to be healed in many ways. And, you know, what is the deepest problem that we have today? The deepest problem that you and I face is our sinful condition. That's the deepest problem. And the greatest miracle is when God heals us of that and he makes us children of God and we can walk right with the Lord. That is the greatest miracle. And I think it's one thing, you know, I want to talk about physical healing briefly. I want to mention something, but I do want to say that with physical healing, we often chase, you know, oh, if I can be healed. Oh, God, why don't you touch my body? And while God, let me say, he does do physical healing today. But physical healing, at best, is a temporary thing that happens to us because one day, unfortunately, unless Jesus comes back, you're still going to get old. and your body is still probably going to break down. Now, we can pray for you for your miracle, for your wrinkles to disappear, but God doesn't work like that. Paul speaks about the tent, you know, that is falling away, but your spirit gets renewed. And one day, and here's the thing about physical healing, when it happens in the church today, and if you experience that, it's good to ask for physical healing, but physical healing is a signpost towards a future healing when Jesus comes back again. And when he returns on that day, the Bible says that we'll receive brand new bodies, just as we've received a brand new spirit the moment we came to Christ. And so we're not to chase after physical healing. A physical healing is a sign pointing to the redemption and the kindness and the goodness of God. If you get physically healed, praise God. But the be-all and end-all is that I want to ask you the question, are we right with God? Are our sins being forgiven? Because that's actually the end of our salvation, is that God makes us whole human beings, body, soul, spirit. Now we get a foretaste of it. And by the way, you know, here is the wonderful thing, is we do have gifts of healing in the church. And there's some of you here that God has given you. In 1 Corinthians 12, it tells us that God has given gifts of faith, gifts of healing, for some gifts of prophecy, for some gifts of wisdom that he gives into the church. And there's some that have a special ability to trust God for physical healing. I know Martin, it's good to have Marty here. Marty from one of the elders at 11. It's good to have you, buddy. And Martin, he carries a gift of faith and a gift of healing. Now, we can trust for that, but at the end of the day, that's not enough, right? And I want to say, let's be careful that we don't so long for though that we lose the greater reality of those things. But God is kind and he does heal us physically. And in closing, that's what I want to land now. And this is where I want to land. To say this is that the four friends for us, as we looked at the story in Mark 2, the four friends for us, they're a picture and a metaphor for us of what? They're a picture of the church. That's what they're a picture of. They're a picture of us having people around us in our lives and of us being the four friends to one another. There's a scripture I want us to read quickly in James 5, verse 16. And it's so interesting, again, it's a scripture dealing with healing. But what's interesting about the scripture is that there's a certain condition attached to healing. Because here there's a promise that actually that you can be healed. But what is the condition attached to this healing that's required? Well, let's read it. It says, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And so here's the key, is that healing is wrapped up in church life. That if you want to walk as someone who is not, I'm not just talking about physical healing, I'm talking about flourishing in God, your emotions healing, your marriage healed, our finances, us coming into flourishing and wholeness, it only happens when we're living a life where I'm open with you and you're open with me. And when we live a life of saying, it's not like going to the priest. You know, I grew up in the Catholic Church and I grew up confessing my sins to the priest. Like in the movies, you know, you walk into the confessional booth. And forgive me, Father, I've sinned. You know, and it's like, and we would sit next to the priest, and once a term, my dad would take us to confession, and we would have to, as teenagers, confess our sins to the priest. I always would give him like a glossed over version, I'm honest. I never told him the truth, so I was lying when I always like gave a sanctified version. Of what, you know, I was too scared to tell him how bad I really was. And then he would give us, but that was a one-off thing done in a very ritualistic way. I think the heart of this scripture is that when we're living in community and we're involved in each other's lives, that's when healing takes place. That's a profound thing, you know, but it involves vulnerability. Because for you and I to open up and confess our weaknesses to one another takes trust. But when you're in a body that we can love one another just as we are loved, and we can forgive one another as we have been forgiven. My friends, it is the most freeing, wonderful thing that we can be with a group of people that I can love you and you can love me. That's the beauty of the church. And what does Jesus say? This is the way the world will know you are my disciples, by the way you love one another. And so love is the mark of the church. And so these four friends are a picture for us. And firstly, we are to be like the four friends to others. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to be like that for someone else? That if there is the person that is in your community group or in the congregation that is like the paralytic, who's wounded and needing help in a sense to get to Jesus, are you willing to say, Lord, I am willing to inconvenience myself for the sake of my brother or for my sister? And often this involves a kind of cost, right? In time, in energy, in finances. But when we do that, like a marriage, it is so worth it. But God is asking us that to be that to one another. And obviously, you know, what makes the church beautiful is that none of us are spectators. We're not the guys hanging back, watching them go up on the ladder, breaking down the roof. No, we are those that are trust. God, help me to be like that man, like those four friends. And then secondly, not only are we to be the four friends, but often we are like the paralytic. Where, and I know I can speak here for Michael, for myself, I am in need of prayer and healing. I am in need of prayer. You are often like the paralytic because we need our friends around us to stand with us and believe God for us. We need the power of Jesus. And my friends, some seasons you can be the friend, but there's other seasons where maybe you are the paralytic, saying, hey, I might not have much to give right now, but I sure would just appreciate your prayers. This is where I'm at. And so in closing, I'd like to pray for us this morning, and I'd like us to pray for one another, where we're going to respond. And if you are here in need of the power of Jesus in some way, maybe some kind of breakthrough that you are trusting for in your life, right? This might be in any area. It could be personal, it could be your marriage, it could be finances, it could be your health. If there is an area where, in a sense, you need to trust with the faith of your friends around you to pray with you, we've come to the right place, right? Obviously, this doesn't just happen on a Sunday, but I mean, we're here, right? So we're going to do that. But before we do that, I just want to pray for first group of people, then we're going to pray for each other. So